Today's going to be a little bit more of a word study than I normally aim to do during a sermon. It's not going to be as much of a sermon, but sometimes as we are going expositionally through the Word of God, we need to see words, we need to understand their meaning, we need to consider their meaning in context. Last week, as we looked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3, we saw that the world's shameful treatment of Paul, Silas, and Timothy did not result in any hindrance to the ministry of the gospel, but instead they had boldness to speak the gospel in the midst of persecution. You know, that was a long time ago, last week, 7 days ago. So hopefully we all remember that part of it. And then we saw that they were genuine in the nature of their ministry. It did not spring forth from any error, from impure motives, impurity, or by deception in any way. And that's going to carry us into verse 4 this morning. Let me read verses 1 through 4. We're going to read verse 5 later, but let me just read 1 through 4 now. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, in this way we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Father, we pray for your wisdom as we study your word. Father, give us this wisdom beyond our weaknesses, beyond our failings. And Father, let us see how your word is meant to impact us today. Amen. As I mentioned, this week is going to be a little bit of a word study because there's some words in verse 4 here. And again, this connects very clearly with the earlier verses that we read. It's going to carry on in chapter 2. It's going to have everything to do contextually with everything. This isn't wildly separate from those things. But in verse 4, we see something that is startling, hopefully, to us. In the best of ways, but maybe in a little bit of a confusing way, and maybe deeming that we do a little work today in this. Because in verse 4 it says, but just as we have been, what? Approved by God. It's a fascinating phrase, isn't it? I'm going to ask a question. Do you think what we're doing here at Heritage is approved by God? Paul says, just as we have been approved by God. Both questions abound, but also one of our brothers that hopefully is online today would ask, if this is true, what do you do with that? It's one thing to be approved by men. Maybe some of the others of you are in this situation. It's one of those yearly times in which some corporations, companies are doing evaluations. A supervisor comes to you and says whether or not your work is approved. And well, when you get your boss, say, you're doing a good job. You're doing everything that we could ask of you and expect of you. Couldn't be happier with you. Don't have much to give you for it, but man, we're really happy with you. Okay. You know, that's good for the heart a little bit. That's just, okay. Feels good. That's one thing. But it's a small thing, honestly, to win the approval of man. Even if it's neutral. I'm not talking about the things we'll see later. Doing things to God and not to men, you know, not bowing before their wickedness, but even in things like work, things in the way we conduct ourselves. it can cause us sometimes to step back and be like, wow, okay. What about the thought taken here from this passage of what it would mean that it would be said of you to be approved not by man, but by God? But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Spoiler alert, that's what we do with this. Okay? If this is true of us, that we have been approved by God, what we do is we speak the gospel of Jesus. Not to please man, but to please God, who, and then what does it say? Tests our hearts. Now, it's been a long week, like I said, kind of recap last week. That seems like that was longer ago. If you also remember last week, I mentioned there is a word here in verse 4 that gets repeated twice, even though it's translated differently as far as the word that's used. And verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God, later it says, God tests our hearts. It's the same word. In one place, translated approved, in the other place, translated tested. This Greek word has two core meanings. And those are the two core meanings. That's it right there. But I want us to see, sometimes it's really tough. We see a word in Scripture and we look and we're like, oh, you know what, this word could mean this or this. And then you see very little scriptural help to understand just how that applies. This is not one of those times. This word is used all over the place in the Bible. And we're going to do some turning there. So I hope you got your fingers ready. First thing I'm going to ask you to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start there. Here's the great thing is we're only going to go one direction. Okay? We're not going to keep flipping back and forth. So if you get there, you're golden. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As I mentioned, there are two ways this Greek word, two meanings that it has. The first, and we're going to examine a lot of passages of Scripture that help us see this, is to put something to the test or to examine something. In the past tense, or in a passive sense, it is to be tested or to be examined. But it can also be that you are testing something or examining something, or others or other things test or examine something. So in 1 Corinthians 3:13, I see a passage of Scripture that may be familiar to us. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will what? Test. What sort of work each one has done. Turn a little bit later. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Here it says this, let a person examine himself. It's the same word there. To test or to examine. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Give you a moment to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 8, it says the following. I say this not as a command, but to prove, and that's the same word there, to test, to examine, to prove. But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So what's being tested there? Your love. How is it being tested? By how it's impacted others. To be tested, to be examined. And then you're there in 2 Corinthians, if you look to chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I'll just read some others to you because these are very short verses. Galatians 6:4, let each one test his own work. Ephesians 5:10, and try to discern or test what is pleasing to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but test everything, examine everything, and hold the fast to what is good. Let go of the other stuff. Test and examine these things. 1 Timothy 3:10, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And then finally, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Tests. Examine the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. All right, now take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. This one gets an interesting translation here. So it may even be tough to see the word. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it's talking about the unbelieving, God-rejecting people in this world, which we all once were. We walked in their ways. Romans 1:28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. It's actually what's translated there, to see fit. And so this is where, you know, people have already decided whether or not something is approved or not. And to them, they have determined that it was not approved to acknowledge God. They weren't really testing here. They'd arrived at the conclusion of it. Romans chapter 2, verse 18, a very different context, but a similar application of the word. In Romans 2:18, this is where Paul, and again, we talked about the divine principle of sarcasm in Sunday school today, and it shows up here in Romans chapter 2 as well. This is where Paul is saying, okay, you who heard me in Romans chapter 1 talk about the Gentiles and their rejection of God, and you're like, yeah, that's right. God's judgment deserves on them, but not upon us. Because why? Chapter 2, verse 18. Because we know his will and we approve what is excellent because we are instructed from the law, is kind of the force of it there. So, Romans chapter 1, it is the Gentiles saying, we don't think it's right. It's not proven to us to worship God. And then a condemnation is coming upon the nation of Israel in chapter 2 for saying, oh, we know what it means to approve the things of God. Romans chapter 3 is, yeah, you're all under sin though. Romans 14:22. Oh, here's one we were just at not too long ago on Wednesday nights. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Two others. 1 Corinthians 16:3. I want you to go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16:3.
Verse 3.
And when I arrive, in chapter 16, verse 3, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. That's the word approved, accepted, or accredited here. And was done by those, and they thought, these are faithful servants who will be able to do this work. They've been approved here by the believers. And then in Philippians chapter 1, and I've got a little, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. This has the force of what we're looking at, the word that we're looking at. But it also is really interesting in comparison and contrast to Romans 2:8. So I had to read a little bit more from Philippians here. Remember, Romans 2:8 was that verse that I said where the Jews are saying, oh, and we know his will and we approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. There's that sarcasm there. Those who think that they know what is excellent, they've approved the things that are right. and they want others to do these things. Listen to Philippians 1:9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. There's the word, but also a wonderful theological force here. That instead of those who were using the old covenant law to say, oh, we know what's right, we know what's true, you need to do this and you need to do this, and they were doing so unlovingly, Philippians 1 says, my prayer is that your love may abound more and more. Your love may abound more and more with all knowledge, with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Not in haughtiness, but in humility and love. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with what? The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So Paul used this idea to those who thought that they were self-righteous by their works of the law to say, you think you are approving what is excellent, you're not. But to the believers who are made righteous through Jesus Christ, he says, I want you to approve the things that are excellent until he returns, that you would be kept holy and blameless. And I guess I've got one more passage, 1 Peter. Chapter 1. In verse 7, we're going to see two usages of the word, just like we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians, one verse with two usages of the word. And in Philippians 1:7, wow, it's weird. This almost seems more recent than last week's sermon, but. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. So there's our context. He wants the tested genuineness of our faith to be shown. Keep in mind that word, or that phrase, tested genuineness. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's used twice here. First of all, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, the approval that your faith is genuine, if you will. It's been tested. It's been shown. Your faith is approved. Which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is, what? Tested by fire. So there the word is, again, talking about the testing of it, even though it's been shown to be approved. Okay, so back in 1 Thessalonians. Thank you guys for doing a little word study. Doesn't look like it invigorated you as much as I hoped it would, but we're here. We're back again. All right, let's do more sermony type stuff for a little bit. Have you ever seen someone be disingenuous? That woke us up. That wasn't my plan, but that did. All right. We're on to something. Let's go with this. All right. From a worldly sense alone, you know, being disingenuous can be condescending at best, but destructive sometimes. It can really get to you, can't it, when somebody's being disingenuous. I mentioned earlier, you know, sorts of things when your boss comes and says, you know, I'm looking at your job, you've done it well, but Joey over here has been saying some stuff about you. And it's not true, it's disingenuous, but it hurts. What about, have you ever seen someone be disingenuous? Sorry, I can't even say that. Disingenuine when it comes to faith, church, religion. Yeah. Everybody's like, yeah, we've done that too, which is fine. That's not supposed to be your reaction, but I think I am seeing in your eyes like, yeah. Yeah. How awful is that? When someone is being disingenuous about the things of God, faith, and the gospel. Dear friends, it's a very real danger. It is something that contains power to destroy. Have you seen someone claim to walk away from the faith because of disingenuousness in the church? Are they being genuine? In many cases, yes. When Paul says that he has been, and not only he, but the we there is referring to him, to Timothy, and to Silas. But just as we have been approved by God, that is a bold statement, number one, but it is an essential statement, number two. I mean, otherwise, we're just playing games here, right? We're just kind of making this up because it feels good, it sounds good, and it's going to get us by another day. Really, there's plenty of other things that might get us by for another day. And we all know the emptiness of those things. We all know that those things are what? Disingenuous. We've tested those things and realized they hold no hope. They hold no eternal security and safety. They hold no peace, though they offer it. Again, harkening back to our Sunday school lesson earlier today, Tim talked about the sorts of things that appeared to bear fruit for a moment, but no, it wasn't real. It was fake. It had no strength to it. So with everything that we've just looked at, the word studies about what it means to test something, to examine something, or for something to have been tested and to be approved by something or someone. How does it work out in our verse, in our context here? Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. For our appeal does not spring forth from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved or tested, to be entrusted by God with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who again tests our hearts." So how does all this work out in this verse, in this context? First of all, what does it mean that Paul says God tests our hearts? And what does it mean that he says we have been approved or tested by God? Be honest. It's real easy to just use our theology and just kind of like, oh, Christ died for us. We've been made righteous. Maybe that's what it means by approved here. And let's move on. I mean, that's true. And a matter of fact, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Because this is essential and important for us to recognize here. How does this work out here? In Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, this is right after the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7. And Saul approved of his execution. Same man who wrote this epistle. Saul approved of the murder of Stephen for being a believer. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But was Saul a devout man who made great lamentation over Stephen's death? No. What was Saul doing? But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. Acts chapter 9. Look in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" He said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight," convenient, "and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." By the way, that's me. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go.'" Why? "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." The rest of it goes on and talks about how the scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And Saul arose and was baptized. It is very clear that God wasn't watching that and be like, "Wow, this guy's impressive. He's passed the test. I've approved him because he's just the guy for the job." Now, this is the sovereign work of God. This is God's doing, not man's doing. Apart from God, no one would be righteous. No one would be reconciled. No one would be approved. We're good with all that? Thought we'd be better with that, but okay, I'm gonna say that you're good with that here, right? It is clear that God did not just simply say, "Wow, he passed my test. He's the one to take the gospel to the Gentiles." So we could say Paul's being acceptable is God's doing. Truly, we could say that. But is that what this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, means? Answer is no, that's not what this word is used to convey. The sovereign grace of God and the sovereign calling of God to make believers stewards of the gospel requires genuine hearts tested by God and laid bare in front of others. This is God's work. It is true. But God himself, in taking his good news of the gospel of Jesus from men to other men, in his ordained will and pleasure, shows that their hearts are now by his grace genuine. God himself does this. And he does it in a way that we ourselves can see and also agree that these men and women are approved. Look how Paul invites them to examine his heart. Verse 1 of this chapter. For you yourselves know, brothers. What's he doing? He's inviting them to evaluate him and Silas and Timothy. For you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in who? Our God. Not boldness by look how society's going and we're with them. That gives us great boldness that we can preach this. No. Even in the midst of great persecution and suffering, they had boldness not in man, but in God. That shows the genuineness of their hearts. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel, the good news of God in the midst of much conflict. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Paul is inviting them to test him and Silas and Timothy. He doesn't say, just take it by blind faith. He doesn't try to deceive them, but he lays it out there for them. Look at verse 5 now. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know. By the way, pro tip, life in general, and religion included, if somebody comes to you with many words of flattery, watch out. Many words of flattery are often a sign of disingenuousness coming. I'm not talking about many words of love. Love is wonderful. Flattery, a little different here. Paul says, our appeal does not spring forth from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks, but look at this next phrase. God is witness. Look down in verse 10. You are witnesses, those at Thessalonica, and God also. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So when Paul says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Dear friends, the church must prayerfully seek if we are being genuine. This is not a sham. This is not something to do if we are not set by God and approved by God. If we're just doing this, it's been a while since I've shared this. I'll share it one more time. I was listening to a Christian figure who was very involved politically years ago. And he was being interviewed. Well, I'm sorry, this wasn't an interview. This was a debate between him as a Christian apologist and an atheist. And the debate raged on for a while. And finally, this Christian figure said these words, and I can never get away from them. The words were this. Even if my claims of the resurrection of Jesus aren't true, I'd rather live this way than like you. If that is our heart, we need immediate repentance. If Christ Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are of all men most to be pitied. And if we carry that attitude in our hearts to this world, we are not approved by God. we are not coming in the way that the Apostle Paul describes here, with hearts of true faith. We are not being humble at all. Do you see the pride of that statement? I'm not sharing this gospel with you that you may be saved because I know it's what you need to hear to be saved. I'm standing this way because I think I'm better than you, even if it's not true. Dear friends, that can be in our hearts, and we must repent of that. We must get that out. The slightest hint, get it away from us. Paul says this, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. The church must be prayerful in seeking that we are genuine. If we are seeking to please man instead of God, who has given to us the message of his son's sacrifice, we are not approved by God. If we are seeking to profit instead of sacrifice, we are not approved by God. If we are seeking pride instead of humility, we are not approved by God. If we are seeking to be served instead of serving, if we are seeking safety instead of persecution, we are not approved by God. That's a sham. But dear friends, take note and take heart. Thank God for the faithful men and women who show this work of God in their lives, that they are approved by God. This will be a little bit of our struggle for us, because theologically speaking, we like to make this easy. Like, okay, none of us are approved by God through our works, but Christ died for us, making us acceptable, and we have the righteousness of God, so I guess any of us are approved by God. But then, which, by the way, is all true and needed, but if we apply that over this passage, we're going to lose the force of what this passage is saying, which is this. Even within the body of Christ, with men and women who trust in the righteousness of Jesus, we must be careful of our motives. We must be careful who is entrusted in ministry, in missions, in evangelism. We must seek to see if their ministry and their methods are that which is approved by God and not the work of man. And thank God, this is not impossible. Again, we slip back into that theological mindset again. We're like, well, then, who can be? You're right, but here it is. I'll ask the question again. Is this work going on here at Heritage approved by God? I didn't say, is it perfect? No. But do you see the sorts of things expressed in these scriptures about those who are doing it not for the glory of man, but are faithfully proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Faithfully proclaiming the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus until He returns. Dear friends, entrust yourself there. And pray for God to raise up men and women who will be faithful in service to the kingdom. Pray for those who will be faithful in proclaiming Christ, who will be faithful to go into this world not for profit, not for safety, not for pride, but out of love, out of faithfulness, out of full conviction and genuine hearts. I'm thankful for the work of God here. I see the work of God, and I can say that God has tested us. Again, not perfect, but we're not serving out of error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. So let us now with confidence continue to speak the gospel as it has been entrusted to us. And let's pray for the work to abound here and throughout the world. Let's pray.